It's good to be back with you again. If you would please turn to the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 29. Deuteronomy, chapter 29, and we will be reading from verses 1 down to 29 this morning. Let us give our attention to God's word. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear to this very day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. All of you stand today before the Lord your God. Your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols, which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. So that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land, would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone and salt and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. All nations would say, "Why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean?" Then they would say, "Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but these things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So far we have heard God's word. Let us go before him and again ask that he would bless the preaching of it this day. Our great God and Father, you who are enthroned in heaven, who rule over heaven and earth in majesty and power and in glory, we come to you, Father, and ask that you would be pleased to be gracious and merciful and kind to us this day. Grant, O God, by your Spirit's working in our hearts and in our minds and our emotions, Father, that we would understand your word, that we would feel appropriately according to the instruction of your word, that we would desire and pursue righteousness. Father, not because we are good, but Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name, that he might get all the glory and honor. In his name we pray. Amen. A couple weeks ago, the last time we were in Deuteronomy, we heard a very serious, a very somber, a very sobering passage of all the curses that God would pour out upon the nation of Israel if they were not faithful to the covenant that he made with them, if they were not loyal to God and to God alone in this covenant. Moses, in that passage in chapter 28, proclaimed to them what would happen to them, what would descend upon them, what would occur if they broke the covenant with God. After hearing all of those curses, after hearing that very serious warning, even the grotesque nature of these curses that would fall upon them and that would fall upon the land, Moses turns now in chapter 29 and chapter 30 to urge them on, to encourage them to continue in the covenant that God has made with them. He does this here in chapter 29, and then he continues in chapter 30 as well. He starts in 29 with encouragement to not give up, to not give up, to not become fatalistic or apathetic in the face of these curses that would fall upon them if they broke the covenant with God. This is the second generation. They're standing here. It's one of the themes of this chapter. They stand before God here on the plains of Moab, and they're about to go into the promised land. What are they looking forward to? Yes, they're looking forward to the good things, the houses they did not build and the vineyards they did not plant. But they are also about to enter into the promised land and enter into warfare with their enemies, a strong people having strong towers and fortified cities. And as they stand here this day and hear the words of Moses and hear the words of God, they're not only getting ready to enter into the land and enter into warfare, but they are entering into covenant with the Lord, with God. To put it simply, here in chapter 29, he's telling them what they've gotten themselves into. If God is a God who is faithful to the covenant, and he is, then they must be a people who are loyal to the covenant. If God is a faithful God, and he is, then they must be a loyal people. This is a remaking of the first covenant that was broken by that first generation. It's a covenant like the covenant that he made with their fathers. And they must be loyal. They must be loyal to this covenant. We're very much like the Israelites. And we need to remember that, and we need to take that into account as we hear God's word. We hear curses, like what we heard in chapter 28, And it produces a similar response in our hearts. In the face of the reality of our own sin, and in the face of the reality of God's judgment, we're very tempted to simply give up. We're very tempted to quit, to not even try. So in response to this common human condition, Moses moves to encourage personal loyalty to God as the only proper response to God's character, to his faithfulness, to his faithfulness. As we struggle, as we who are in Christ, as we struggle with sin, it can be very easy to quit, to either presume upon God's mercy or to be consumed by fear. To be consumed by fear as we focus on our own performance. We're going to move through this chapter in 4 points then this morning. There's remembering in the first part. There's listening. There's fearing. And there's trusting. Remembering, listening, fearing, and trusting. How do we persevere? How do we not quit? How do we go to war with this fatalism, this apathy? How do we go to war with this presumption or being overcome by fear, looking at what we've done instead of what Christ has done? How do we persevere then? This is verses 1 through 15, remembering what God has done. Remembering what God has done. Israel must look back at what God has done for them. Verses 1 through 9, Moses takes them back to the Exodus. He recalls in their hearing what God has done for them in giving them the law of Mount Sinai. Moses goes over again the things that God has done for them. He reiterates what they knew already, what they experienced in the wilderness. They saw God's provision for them. But these two things, this Exodus and the giving of the law, this redeeming and bringing out, this preserving through the time in the wilderness, they must see these things with eyes of faith. They must see these things with eyes of faith if they are to have any understanding of what God has done. They cannot do this. They cannot do this themselves. They need God to do it for them. They need God to give them eyes to see, a heart to perceive, and ears to hear. The last time we heard about the clothes and the sandals and the bread and the manna from heaven was in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. This time of wandering in the wilderness was for this second generation a time of instruction. God was teaching them in providing for their every need, that they were to learn to be dependent upon God. They were to learn to be dependent upon God. They were learning a trusting humility before God. A trusting humility before God. So because of what God has done for them, they must continue then in obedient loyalty to God. But it's not only a looking back, it's also a looking to the present. And this is verses 10 through 13 of our first point. We persevere by remembering God's timing, looking to the past, here in the present now. This very day, God was making a covenant with all of them. Everyone in that whole nation was being brought into covenant with God. But faith was not a requirement for this covenant. It was not a requirement for being in covenant, in this covenant with God. Their membership, whether they had faith or not, whether they perceived with the heart or not, they still had membership in this covenant because they stood before God that day. Being alive there with Israel that day, standing before God, put each one of them in this covenant. But in remembering God's timing, Israel must also look to the future. Israel must also look to the future. And this is the last true the last two verses of the first point, verses 14 and 15. They must be thinking on terms of covenant and those who will be born into the covenant, the future generations that would come from Israel that would also be in covenant with God. And so we're cast all the way back to chapter 6 here as Moses brings to mind that if they are to continue as a nation in covenant with God, then they must instruct the coming generations in the words of this covenant. We're not in a covenant like the covenant that God made with the fathers of Israel. We're brought into the new covenant by faith. We're given, in coming into the new covenant, a heart to perceive. God gives us eyes to see, and he gives us ears to hear. So here in the new covenant, we find a better covenant. God is our God, and we are his people. That continues in the new covenant. That same promise that was given in verse 13. But more, in the new covenant, he takes our sin and he pays the price of redemption. The cost, the debt that we owe to God, he takes himself. More than the old covenant. In the new covenant, our sinful activity, he refuses to call before himself for judgment because they were born by Jesus Christ. They were born by him. They were paid for by Jesus Christ. This is the new covenant. This is better than what Israel heard in Moab. There's something that continues also from the old covenant, an aspect of the old covenant that continues into the new. Our perseverance also comes from looking back, looking to the present, and looking to the future. We look back with faith to Jesus Christ and to what he accomplished. We look to today. Jesus Christ is even now on his throne, ruling and reigning and making a rich supply of his Holy Spirit to us. And we look forward. We look forward also to the rest of the elect being saved, the rest of God's people being brought into covenant, in the new covenant with God. We look forward to Jesus Christ returning in glory when every single member of the new covenant will worship God forever without sin. So this is how we persevere in the new covenant, by looking back, looking to today, and looking forward also. Israel must recognize when, if they are to continue in the covenant. And secondly then, this is verses 16 through 21. They must persevere by listening to God's warning, by listening, not just remembering, but also listening to God's warning. Idolatry is always going to be a danger for Israel. That's what will undermine their covenant with God. They saw it in Egypt. They'll see it in Canaan. This idolatry is disloyalty to God, disloyalty to his covenant with them. Idolatry, the sin of worshiping other gods, will bring all the curses of chapter 28 upon the whole nation. That's how serious idolatry is. The problem here then in this old covenant that God's making with them is that the covenant binds the nation, the whole nation, together, but it cannot regenerate the individual. It cannot regenerate the individual. And that's what we read here this morning. All it takes is one person to presume upon God and to presume upon his peace, and the whole nation is destroyed. All it takes is for one person in Israel to say, God will not judge me because I'm a member of this covenant community. And all Israel will be cast out of the land. All it takes is for one person to spread this idolatry through the whole community, And God will judge that person and then judge the whole nation of Israel. That language in verse 19, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober, that's adding a little bit to the words there. It's more the idea of the wet and the dry will both be destroyed. The wet and the dry. It's probably an old proverb that we don't understand anymore, but we can get the gist of it. The whole thing, the wet and the dry. There is no escape. God will consume them in the white heat of his anger, his holy anger against sin and against the sinner. How do we hear this second point? We've heard the remembering. We're looking backward and forward. What about this persevering that listens to the warning? How do we hear this morning? Idolatry is still our great danger. It's still our great danger. We must never presume that because we are part of a church, that God will not deal with our sin. The warnings of Scripture, so you'll find this, we hear this warning here this morning. You'll find other warnings in the New Testament as well. As we hear the warnings of Scripture, they are given to wake us up. To wake us up. To listen to the warning of the Word of God. To beware idolatry in our heart. But this is the difference of the New Covenant. This is the good news. In the midst of the difficult thing to hear. In the new covenant, all it took was one person to keep the whole law perfectly. And then everyone in that covenant is saved, is delivered from wrath, is given righteousness. All the curses of the law settled upon our Savior. He bore them for us. So this is our weapon against idolatry. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Take that and use it when you feel your heart being drawn away to other things, other places of refuge and hope, other places of comfort and assurance. Remember, Jesus died for me. He bore those curses in my place. So firstly, we persevere by remembering. Secondly, we persevere by listening, heeding the warning. Thirdly, then, this is verses 22 through 28. So the rest of the chapter, all the way up to verse 29. Verse 29 will be our last point. It'll be the point about trusting. So the shortest point. But here in our third point, we persevere by fearing God's judgment. The terrible effects, then, of this one person's sin would come upon the whole nation. Moses recounts for them in this language of, this is verse 23, brimstone and salt and burning. This is language of what God did against Sodom and Gomorrah. A picture throughout the Bible of the severity of God's judgment upon sin. And then Moses presents the future judgment that will come upon Israel if they give in to idolatry, if they do not remain loyal to the covenant. Like a catechism. It's like a question and answer, a back and forth. This is how we teach our children sound doctrine. And this is how Moses is teaching Israel. The question, why has the God who keeps covenant done this? Why has the covenant-keeping God done this to Israel? Because the people of the covenant were not loyal to God. Because the people of the covenant were not loyal to God. The fundamental reality, and we saw this in chapter 6 as well, the whole basis of this covenant is that there is only one God, the Lord God of heaven and earth. The Lord, He is God, and there is no other. And here in this looking forward, this judgment that has come upon Israel. Israel has gone looking after other gods. They have worshipped other gods. They have looked for other gods to keep them safe and to provide for their needs. In a covenant, in a legal relationship with God, the only result that can come from this disloyalty is that God will pull them up by the roots and he will cast them out of the land. He will throw them out. How then should we hear this? How are we supposed to persevere by fearing? We need to hear and read of God's judgment. Don't shy away from those passages in the Bible. Don't skip over them in your Bible reading. But where do we see God's judgment most clearly upon sin? It's not just Sodom and Gomorrah. It's also the cross, where God's wrath is poured out on Jesus Christ as he bears our sin and takes that judgment upon himself. So, in fearing judgment, how do we respond? With delight that Jesus Christ has borne that judgment for me. So then we are to live each day knowing that we have already passed through the judgment of God and God has said, not guilty, not guilty. If we're thinking properly about this, about God's judgment, if we're thinking biblically about God's wrath poured out on sin, about this reality of God's wrath and his anger, it should result in thankfulness and gratitude for what Christ bore in our place. And then a settled resolve to pursue holiness, to pursue the holiness that Jesus Christ died and purchased for us. So remembering, listening, fearing, and then finally verse 29. This is the conclusion of our sermon. Verse 29, trusting God. We persevere by trusting him. Israel would be tempted here at this point, at the end of this address to them, to fall into all kinds of questions and speculation and wonder. Would this definitely happen? Would this come upon us, or is this only a possibility? Is it going to happen to us, or is it going to happen to a future generation? Would these things happen today or tomorrow or five generations from now? When are these things going to come upon us? All kinds of speculation, all kinds of questions and doubts and concerns and worry. Instead, they are to devote their thinking, their time, and their energy to those things that God has clearly revealed in his word. They have the law. They have the covenant. They have the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They have enough here in these first five books to put their hope, their eternal hope and security of their soul upon the one who is promised to Eve in the garden. They have enough here to see sacrifices clearly displaying that there must be a substitution for sin and that God provides a substitute. They have enough here in the first five books of the Bible, in this covenant that God has made with them, to see that there will be a mediator who is greater than Moses, who will come. We also must trust. We also persevere by trusting. We must look back to what Christ has done. We must learn what God has revealed to us in his word. And we must look forward to what Jesus will do in the future. Study the word. Learn the word. Trust what God has revealed to us and what Christ has done in his coming and his dying, his ascending to heaven, and his return to us. All of our study of God's word, all of our sitting in service on Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, all of this must come down to this: a greater understanding of God that produces worship, and worship lived out in growing holiness of life. In conclusion, then, because God is faithful and because God makes a covenant and God keeps that covenant, Because God is faithful, we must persevere. Because God is faithful, we must persevere. We must continue in our Christian walk because of what God has done, what He is doing now in our life right now, and what He will do for us in the future. We must continue in our Christian walk by carefully, seriously, and soberly giving heed and considering the warnings of God in Scripture. We must persevere by having a real and settled and honest fear of God's judgment. And we must persevere by trusting what God has revealed in His Word. Jesus bled and died on a Roman cross in the first century. He did this not only to save you, but to save you fully and completely. He died to bring you through the difficulty of this life, safe to the new heavens and the new earth. Because Jesus Christ persevered through suffering on this earth, we are preserved by God, by His grace, safe through to the joys of heaven. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, even as you have heard this encouragement to personal faithfulness to God, beware of presumption. Beware of walking through this life from day to day and thinking, I'm okay, I'm fine, because God is a God of love and a God of mercy. Beware simply taking for granted that Jesus Christ died for you. You must go back and meditate on what it means that Christ died for you, His work of salvation, and taking your sin upon Himself and giving you His perfect righteousness. You must think carefully about God's judgment, which you deserved, being taken away from you by Jesus Christ. Beware also fear. Fear comes when we focus on ourselves, when we think about what we do to keep the law, about what I've done and how I've matched up to the law. It's good to examine yourself according to the law, but don't stop there. If you stop there and you sit there and comparing yourself to the law or comparing yourself to other Christians, you will result in dragging yourself down into a fear that you cannot get out of. Beware fear. Go back to Christ. Go back to His perfect work. Rest in that. And from that place, then go to work pursuing holiness, the holiness that Christ died to get for you. Pursue then a joyful reliance upon Christ, not a bubbly, emotional happiness in all of life. Pursue a rejoicing in Christ, a rejoicing that is done even in the midst of difficulty, even in loss, even in sorrow, and even in suffering. A rejoicing, and this I know, no matter what comes upon me in this life, Jesus died for me, so I will trust in Him, and I know that He will carry me safe through these difficulties to the world to come. If you are here this morning and you are not trusting in Christ, this passage continues to be a fearful warning to you. The warnings here continue from chapter 28, that you cannot stand before God in your own righteousness. If you attempt to stand before God based on what you have done, then all of these curses will come upon you. And these curses are merely physical. They are a looking forward to the spiritual curse that falls upon you. God's judgment, God's wrath, and hell to come. Turn from all the other things that you might trust in. Turn from trusting yourself. Turn from trusting your parents. Turn away from trusting the church where you attend, and trust only and fully and surely without reserve in Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can save you from these curses and from the judgment of God that is surely coming upon you. If you trust in Jesus Christ, if you rest in Him, if you lay hold of Him by faith, if you cry out to God for mercy and turn from your sin, trusting in Jesus Christ, the promise of God's word is that you will be saved, that you will have life, that you will have peace, that you will have the reward in place of the curse, that you will have joy forevermore with God in heaven. Our God is a holy God. Our God is a holy God. He is perfect in His holiness. His holiness is infinite and unending, even as He is. And He sends His Son to die for us, to make us holy. That is what we are here. That is the business that we are to be about. Even as Christ was about His Father's business, so we are too, to be pursuing holiness in this life, persevering in the Christian walk, looking forward to the world to come. God judges our sin in Christ. Because He is holy, He cannot look away from our sin. He cannot sweep it under the rug. He cannot hide it away in the closet. But what He does is our God, who is holy, takes our sin and lays it upon Jesus Christ. This is the mercy and grace and goodness of our God. Knowing God is the greatest reward. Knowing God is the greatest reward. And so we must persevere in knowing Him and learning of Him and pursuing holiness in this life. Knowing God is the greatest reward. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we are humbled not only by Your justice, not only by Your perfect wrath poured out on sin, but Father, we are humbled by Your mercy. We are humbled at the thought that You would take us, we who are sinners, we who have only earned these curses, that You would take us and give us life, that You would give us new hearts to cry out in faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that our sins are laid upon the Savior, that we might have His righteousness. Father, we ask that You would grant by Your Holy Spirit's working in our heart that we would never get away from this, that we would never get over the reality of our names written on the palms of our Savior. In His name we pray, amen.